I rather think that we're out of Joshua. Not that we've exhausted the lessons from that marvellous book, but we're going to move on as God has shown it, and we're going to move into further things that we just need to know. Abraham, as you know, we're told that in Hebrews 11, this is, we're told that he heard the call of God and he went out not knowing whither he went, and that he dwelt in Canaan, the land of promise, as a stranger. Did you ever remember reading that? He dwelt in this land as a stranger. He was a man of faith, a man who'd heard the call of God, but he only lived in the land of promise as a stranger. Very, very significant words. And he lived in this land of promise. He dwelt in tents with the heirs of the promise, Isaac and Jacob, because he was looking for a city. He was looking for a city. I have commented on the difference between a garden existence and a city existence. How that God started off in a garden but finishes up with a city in the book. I know you have the garden city in that sense, in that you have the tree of life in it, you have the river flowing down the golden street, and I hope you've noticed that it's singular and not plural. There aren't golden streets. There's only one street in New Jerusalem. It's not particularly the place for you to walk in, but for God to walk in as he moves about and dwells in his many mansions in that city. I'll talk about that sometime if I don't get round to it this afternoon. And that there you have the tree of life, there you have the river of the water of life flowing out from under the throne, and there you have at last the city, God's eternal habitation. Abraham was looking for a city. He had come from a city, Ur of the Chaldees. We were saying that only yesterday sometime, I've forgotten where it was, when it was. And he wasn't wanting to live as a stranger in a strange land. He wasn't wanting to live in these marvellous, idyllic, so we would think, country surroundings. He wasn't travelling all over his little world to enjoy it to the full and say, thank you for making the stars, God. Thank you for making the green trees. Thank you for making the lovely flowers. Thank you for this beautiful mountain. And all this sort of thing. He was looking for a city to live in. And he was quite sure of the city he wanted too. It was the city that had foundations, whose architect, designer and artificer, builder, was God, so that God should be all in all. He wanted to find the city of God. Praise God. He knew it must be a wonderful place where people could all live together and there would be no sin and no quarrelling and no divisions and no walls in it except the outside one, that's all. That everybody lived in a blessed state where they were together. They didn't have separate houses or anything like that. And you know, the communists have got something of this idea that when they moved into places, they wanted to pull down all dividing walls and everybody to live on a sort of a level. Of course, we know that the motive was wrong, we know all that, but they'd caught the idea of things. And it shows that somewhere there's not been a total eradication of things in the minds of men. They know what they is really the ideals, they know what we should be able to aim for, and they know that it's only the peculiarities of people that make them want to hive off somewhere. If you're one of these people that want to hive off, there's something wrong with you, beloved. Please believe that. And God can put it right. If you're one of these people that always want to be getting away somewhere from everybody else, it's because there's something wrong in your makeup. If not deliberate sin, something that hasn't yet been reached. It's something that our brother was referring to in his prayer about the proper condition of the soul in relationship to the spirit. It lies in this realm. Many people who have regenerate spirits have not got themselves related right in the soul realm. And all sorts of things like that. We shan't be able to cover all this ground this afternoon. You must regard this as a sort of a preliminary canter over the course. To speak in racing terms, what's today? It's Friday, isn't it? And we're going to get down to it on another occasion as the days still unfold, I trust. But Abraham was looking for this city. And, you know, you and I have got to get something fixed in our minds and fixed very deeply, beloved. You and I have got to let the truth of God come right deeply into our souls. We'll start off, shall we, in the Ephesian letter, and we'll look at chapter 2. And we're told this about our Lord Jesus Christ. That in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You must understand this, he's a great one at stopping people living afar off, miles out somewhere, down in some beautiful glen or up on the top of some mountain, or diving into some dive somewhere. Ye who were afar off, you've all been made nigh. He's great at breaking down walls, you see. Everything's got to be done. I know that Paul used this figure in a particular sense, but never be so letter-bound in the Bible that you can only rigidly think of it as applied in the first sense of the Bible. If you're just expounding the Bible, you've got to stick to it. But when you take the ideas that Jesus introduces and you see their gems of revelation, you find that they apply everywhere and in everything. He who breaks down the middle wall of partition, you know what that is. That's referring to a particular wall in the temple that divided between the Jews and the Gentiles. That even when they came together to worship, they never did come together, because they were always divided by a wall. Bring it into the spiritual sense. The Jew and Gentile thing doesn't bother us today. You know, this is one of the tragedies. You go to a Bible school, they teach you all about the things that the Bible talks about, but we're not worried about circumcision and middle walls of partition now. Anyway, the temple's pushed over. So you can become a great mighty knower of what the Bible says in the things that don't matter to us this day. This is the tragedy. You can take up a book like the Romans or the Galatians and be a mighty expositor of that. But it has no real significance to us today. No real significance. The great thing about us, beloved, that this blessed one, he makes everybody close. He pushes down all the walls. Praise God. Not just between Jew and Gentile, but between you and me. Same thing. He's a great abolitionist. And he's moving in this tremendous realm. He's abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, even the law of commandments obtained in ordinance, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace. It's obvious, isn't it? If it's going to be in himself, he can't have even bits of tissue dividing us, let alone walls. We can't build up walls inside Christ. Amen. We can't have particular cells of habitation in Christ. I hope the idea is coming right clear to your mind. I hope the truth is reaching your heart. We're in Christ. And that's how he makes peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them which were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I think we can take out the word both now. Paul was talking as a Jew to Gentiles, you see, the Ephesians. We can say we all now instead of both. He's not just, you mustn't add to the word or take away from it, but that's the absolute truth now. Hallelujah. We all have access to the Father. Is that right? Through him, praise God. You see, now therefore, verse 19, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. That's the word we're after. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise God. Here then is the thought that we, beloved, are to know fellow citizenship. Abraham was looking for a city. He wasn't, and keep this very clear, he was not groaning, if only we could get back to our Edenic state, if only we could get back to the paradise of living there like Adam. He wasn't ever going backwards. This man was always looking forward. Amen. Looking forward. And you know, the great truth about it, if we just flick our pages back for a moment, and really all we're doing, and perhaps all we shall do this afternoon, is get down onto preparatory ground. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, when the Lord has called Abraham out of Egypt, we're told, Abraham, in verse 6, passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. But neither Hai nor Bethel were the city that he was looking for. Keep this very clear. Bethel, the house of God. Hai, a heap of ruins. He looked at one, and no doubt the great moral and spiritual lesson welled up in his heart, and then he looked at the other. Bless God. He pitched an altar between Hai and Bethel on a mountaintop. And you may think your thoughts about that and all that could have meant under him. That he stood there by that altar, he built it under the Lord, and perhaps he thought, I could be living in a city that was a heap of ruins. But I'm not. Praise your name. And he could have looked at Bethel and said, that city is called the house of God. But that's not what I'm looking for either. Mind you, David could sing along this line. He said, I'm going to dwell in the house of God forever. But when David spoke about the house of God, he wasn't meaning Bethel. He got the forward look. He was looking forward, forward, forward. And it's a wonderful thing, beloved, to realize this great truth. I hope you do realize it. This great truth of the city is absolutely important to our spiritual life. And we've got to see it so clearly. So much turns on this. We'll look again into the New Testament and we will see what the Lord has for us. I know that we sang a bit of a psalm the other day about beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our God. When we get into Hebrews, as we're going to just now, we will remind ourselves of a scripture that we looked at the other day. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, which you will know follows the 11th chapter, which is the chapter which tells us that Abraham was looking for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you've got the same type of Bible as I have, you can just look across your page and find it in verse 10 of chapter 11. That he was looking for the city that had foundations. And we're told that God, in the end of verse 16, hath prepared a city for some. He calls them, these people for whom he has prepared a city. Hallelujah. Right after this mention of the city, we're told, and this is the great wonder of the juxtaposition of Scripture and the glory of inspiration. We're told in the next verse that by faith offered Abraham offered up Isaac. Amen. Now, if your mind knows your scriptures, and if your heart rejoices in the truth, your mind will go forward to the last chapters of the Bible, where we have the description of the great city, and you will know that in the city, there you have the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. That's why you've got the relationship of the altar with the city in 16 and 17 of this chapter. Amen. Abraham displayed the love of God, the fatherhood of God, in such a glorious way as no one else in Scripture of old ever did. Father Abraham. How much more was in this word father then these people knew, who only claimed heredity along the line of the natural line. They didn't know that this man was truly a father in spiritual type. They didn't know it. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Hallelujah. Of course, carrying it forward to the last chapter in the Bible, this is the way you've got to know. You must get the panoramic view of the Bible. You can get the microscopic view, where you stay on one word, or you could get the telescopic view. But get the panoramic view, and you'll see the whole lot. The panorama is spread right down there at your feet. It's not a microscope to make a little dot come up. And the more you magnify the dots of Scripture, they're wonderful and they're all perfect. Or not even a telescopic view, which fixes on a far object a long way off and brings it nearer to my sight so that I can examine it. But the panoramic view, which sees the whole, that knows that God is the beginning and the end, and looks at it, and the whole of Scripture is just spread out before the mind's eye, and the truth that God is unveiling is as clear as though you were examining a dot through a microscope. I remember when I was out in India, Nepal, this time I went into a laboratory and they had some blood, something, sputum from one of the lepers on a slide, and I was allowed to look through it, and I could see, I don't know, whatever you'd call them, the bacillus, would it be, of leprosy. There they were. I saw four of them on the slide. You couldn't see them with the naked eye. They're so tiny and so microscopic. And I suppose it was because I was in company with a doctor, you see. And where he went, I went like his shadow. But then when I went, he came like my shadow. So it was just the same. And I was enabled to look at this thing. And when you see this great truth of God unfolded before your eyes, and beloved, do get this. Do know what God is after. Do let the Spirit of God take you up into an exceeding high mountain and show you all the kingdoms of the world, and let him take you up into another exceeding high mountain and see New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. You ought to examine these mountains in Scripture and get on them and let the Lord do these things for you. Don't keep getting your eye too much down to a microscope. When God shows you all, he unfolds the plan to you. You move in complete confidence with a sure foot. You put your foot down, and every place you possess is yours, to use the figure we've been speaking about. And in the world of Revelation, beloved, there are very few who can do it. And there's no real ministry except by revelation. You know that. Repetition is just as boring as you can possibly be. But revelation is that which God makes known. And oh, it's wonderful beyond all the labors of the mind. It's like a fountain in the soul. It's like a continuous revelation before the eye. It's like power to you. It's like fire in you. It's like illumination. It's certain knowledge. Oh, when God doeth these things to a soul, that soul is truly lifted up to the place of God, and can speak as God and act as God. And this is what God surely wants. Surely wants. And so, beloved, we find this great truth in the book of Hebrews, there in that 10th chapter, in the 11th chapter. And then we come on into the 12th chapter. And as I say, we touched on this the other day. In verse 22 of the chapter 12, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You are come to Mount Zion. I don't know what you think you've come to or where you've arrived. But what you have to do, beloved, is let your mind have a thorough regenerating and a renewing if you think you've arrived anywhere else but at Mount Zion. Now, in Mount Zion, there are no public houses. And on Mount Zion, there are no tobacco shops. And on Mount Zion, there are no television shops. And on Mount Zion, you can go through it all. There are none of those, not on Mount Zion. Amen. They're not needed there. They're not wanted there. They couldn't be there. When you're at Mount Zion, you're with the General Assembly. Now, with the General Assembly, that's not that little handful that gathers in your local church. They're all there. You've arrived. You can have a chat with Paul or John. Or better still, you can talk with the Lord. You're in communion. You're in the General Assembly. You are there. This is why I harangued a little about marching to Zion the other day. Because we put ourselves out of so much blessing by thinking these unscriptural thoughts. Worse still if we sing them, because we're taking them in by two media then. Where our aesthetic soul is loving the tune, and our mind is thinking the thing, and off we go, wafting away along the lines that'll run us surely into the soulish realm, instead of lifting us up in the spirit. And you may remember, beloved, that when John saw New Jerusalem, this is how he starts. I was in the spirit. And the spirit... Yeah? Right, is it? That's right. Do you recall Revelation 21? I hope you're so familiar with it. It's all there. You've got to live here. You must live here day and night. You need to read that 21st chapter of Revelation till you know every word of it. Because that's where you've come. That's where you've come. He was in the Spirit. The Spirit took him away into an exceeding great height. In the Spirit. He was all there, beloved. And so the Lord is bringing us to pure spirit. And when we're there in pure spirit, oh, hallelujah, it's the city of the living God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, blessed be the name of God. You've come to an innumerable company of angels, so stop talking about yourself as a servant anymore. You're a son. You've got millions of servants. They're all angels. They're the servants. And they don't abide in the house forever. They come and go. But you and I have got to abide in Father's house forever. That's what we've got to do. And here, beloved, we have the glorious opportunity of giving ourselves over, not by shutting ourselves off in some monastery or convent, or having ourselves bricked up in a cave somewhere in the Himalayas, or squatting on top of a pole somewhere. Not that, beloved, but here in the great thing, recognizing something else that's in this Hebrews letter. We'll move on quickly. Oh, doesn't the time go quickly? In the 13th chapter, we find this, that, it's so tremendous. Let's go, shall we? Verse 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now listen, we've come to the city, but that city has not yet come. John said he saw it coming down from God out of heaven onto the new earth. Amen. When the Lord has brought in his final vision, we're looking, as old Peter says, he says, we're looking for a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He said, this earth and the heavens that are now standing in the water and out of them and so on, out of the water, not going to be overflowed by water anymore. It's going to be burned up with fire. And we're looking for this great time when the elements are going to burn with fervent heat and everything's going to be burned up. We're looking for a new earth. We're looking for this great new creation wherein dwelleth righteousness. And John says, now come a little further than Peter. Now come up on the mountain. Now have a look at the city that comes down. See, we're just not looking for an earth, you see. In Hebrews it says, let's go back in that 11th chapter. It says, there sprang of him one, verse 12 of Hebrews 11, and even of one, and that's Abraham, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, you see, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, you see. But we are not just seeking a country. We are looking for a city. Oh, the vast superiority of the new covenant over the old, beloved. Once we see it. We're looking for a country. If they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. It's a heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh. Better than they knew. You see, this is the principle. They didn't think of the country from whence they came out. They come out, you see, because these are the true people of faith. And they were born after faith of the man who wasn't looking back to Eden, but was looking up forward for a city. It's the same spirit. We having the same spirit of faith, praise the name of the Lord, we're looking forward. Is that right? All right. Glory be to the name of the Lord. We are waiting yet. We've got no continuing city on the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. We've no continuous abiding place on this earth. We can't live in this old body on this earth very much longer, some of us. I won't say most of us. I won't do it. The Lord might be coming anyway to change them all, these bodies of ours. But we're looking for the coming of this wonderful, wonderful city. Now, beloved, only special people are going to live in this city. You do realize this, don't you? Only special people. There'll be millions and millions of people in the new earth, but only special people are going to live in this city. Well, I don't know whether you want to be one of these special ones, dear. To live here, where God wants you to live. And I hope you're not one of these people that are just struggling and hoping that one day you'll get to heaven. But you're one of these people who know that that's all settled anyway. But now, to live in the city, as God wants us to live in the city. Is that what you're after? You know, David had a clue along this line. You remember that marvelous clue that David had. David, he was one of those great prophets of old, of whom it is said that the Spirit of Christ that was in them prophesied unto us, and they knew that what the things they were saying, I'm quoting from Peter now, were not for themselves, but they were for us. And one of the great things that David said was this, that speaking of Jerusalem and Mount Zion, he said, it's going to be written and recorded that this man was born there. Do you remember that? But he was born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, first time. But he said, when it's going to be written down about me, it's going to be recorded that I was born in Jerusalem. It seems as though David had this revelation of Jerusalem, and he had such a blessed move of the Spirit of God on him that his whole inward spiritual life had a new beginning. I was born there, he said. He finished up that lovely little psalm by saying, all my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. Springing from New Jerusalem. He didn't have anything springing from Bethlehem. He didn't have anything springing from Jesse. He didn't have, that's his father. He didn't have anything springing from his mother by first birth. He said, all my springs are in thee. Now, unless this becomes absolutely true of each one of us, we shall desolate our heritage. Unless it be true of us that we know that all our springs are not in our father or in our mother, with all that they had collected and channeled into us from past generations of evil or whatever it be, unless we know that these things have been cut off from us, and we've had a new great springing from New Jerusalem, beloved, we are going to lose out. And it's in this realm where the soul life comes to so much desolation. Now, God, open our eyes to see this thing. It's not that one brother of you. And the Lord is showing us this so very clearly. Now, you will remember that the Lord himself tells us this in the Galatian letter, something we must see very clearly. In this Galatian letter, chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. What had happened? Paul had already travailed in birth for the Galatians. They had been truly born again, chapter 3. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You see, they knew the cross, and they also received the Spirit. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit. Say they knew the power of the blood, they knew the glory of the cross, and they knew what it was to have received the Spirit. These people had truly moved in the newness of the life in Christ. And yet here he is in the fourth chapter saying, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. What had happened to them? What had happened? They had, to quote the last verse of chapter 2, they'd frustrated the grace of God. The thing that God had done for them, they'd frustrated. They'd sinned. Instead of going on to let the Spirit develop through them, instead of going on to let the regeneration of their spirit, this new life from heaven, fill the whole of their soul realm, instead of them knowing the glory of their new life, they'd fallen back into legal bondage. If you just want to take the arguments and the things that Paul is dealing with, we don't fall into legal bondage now. Nobody bothers about whether you're justified by works of the law, because nobody bothers about the Mosaic law in these days. We've got different things we fight. It's still bondage, it's still the flesh, it's still all those things that are so rotten, so innately. Beloved, but we're on different levels. Stop. We must stop this business of tutoring our minds with knowledge. We've got to move into the power of the Spirit. So why is he travailing in birth? Have they got to be born again again? Oh no. What's got to happen? It's he's going to travail in birth again until their whole soul life, their whole soul is brought to life, even the life of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is formed in them. You know, it's quite true, when a baby's born, it's all there. It isn't born its head 1 week and about 2 months after its body comes, and then 6 years after that its feet are formed. When it's born perfectly. Hallelujah. But you know what's got to happen to it from that day onward, don't you? It's got to grow. It's got to develop. That little thing has got to swell, grow, you know, get strong. It's got to fill right out to what was in the precious seed from which it came is filled out to them, say, in the physical realm. Absolutely. I've got that little seed, you know, I talked about that little smear I saw on a plate, you see. A seed going into a body like that, that little thing just fills a whole body. So you say, he's a leper. He's a leper. You see, did you know that the name Lazarus is really taken from the root from which we get the word leprosy? Did you know that? Here it is. You take it in your New Testament. Lazarus. Doesn't matter about that anyway. That just came to my mind as I was talking. The whole thing is that here we are. We're born. This spirit of us. We're born of God. But oh, beloved, now we've got 10, 20, 30, 40 years left on the earth, in which the new life of us has to develop up into the soul life of Jesus Christ. The personality of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what's got to happen. I don't know how long you've got, but it's so important for you and I to see this. The whole of the soul life of Jesus. Now, you can describe that as you will. I mean, you may be very expert and know a lot about the different things in which we analyze the soul. You may be psychologically inclined and call it mind. You might do all these things. But beloved, the whole thing is that this is the glory of it. We've been born again. We've been given life now so that the blessed Christ can be formed in us. We've been born a Jesus, but we've got to grow up into a Christ. All right? That's right. We've got to see that this great messianic, wondrous life, the soul life, the states in which he lived as a man, have got to become ours. Amen. Now, this is the salvation of the soul that goes on moment by moment. The salvation of the soul. Now, we talk about, say, preach the gospel, 10 souls saved tonight. You see, that's the way we talk. But that soul's got to be saved tomorrow night, too. Now, it hasn't got to have the initial work done again. But that soul's got to be saved tomorrow morning. It's got to be saved all through tomorrow. It's got to be saved all through the next day. Saved from what? Self, sin, the world, everything. The salvation of the soul is a constant thing. It is a progressive thing. And the salvation of the soul is really sanctification. Sanctification is the progressive salvation of the soul. Not merely salvation from falling into sin, but a salvation into an enjoyment of and a development in the same soul states in which the man Christ Jesus lived on the earth. This is what it is. And this is why the Holy Ghost has come. Praise the name of the Lord. Do you believe that? Now, this is why, beloved, the Christian gospel is not a gospel of negatives. You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that. That's the idea of saving you from falling into sin, you see. It's far greater than that. You see, that's why it isn't thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do, thou shalt do that, you see. It isn't that. It isn't a list of thou shalt nots, because these things, if you do them, will offend against God, and they are punishable. They were under the old Mosaic code. The salvation of Jesus Christ is not just a list of negatives. Amen. The salvation of Jesus Christ is a promise of positives. It is an experience of me. Me, if you only knew me, you'd know how impossible it was for a start, if looking at me. It's this glorious ability, this promise of me, I, developing right up into the full image of Jesus Christ. I'm travailing until Christ be formed in you. There's so many people have got a formless thing that they call salvation. They say, oh, I've been converted, I'm saved. But you try to get your hand on it, and it's absolutely formless. It's about as airy-fairy as you could ever imagine. Oh, yeah, I was converted. You know, I constantly do this all the time. I would give you, if you're ever going to grow up to be counsellors, small c, not big one, spend time to find out what people mean when they tell you they're converted. Spend time on that. Yeah, I had a conversion. I was talking to somebody not so long ago. It was down in Somerset. I won't say more than that. I was talking with some people, and I found that something. Can you help me? Well, all right. Limited time. Let's get right down to it. Time is very, very precious. And so I said, now, are you converted? You see? Oh yeah. Well, yes. tell me what happened. Now, I don't want to know the text. I don't want to know anything about it like that. I just want you to tell me what happened to you. Well, I went forward at the Billy Graham rally, you see. Bless God for Billy Graham. There's no reflection on Billy Graham. You understand this? I'm only telling you what. I went forward to Billy Graham, and I was put on one of these counsellors, and, if I was to remember, which, thank God, I don't keep case notes and I don't keep accounts because things are in confidence, so you don't do that. You shouldn't keep notes if things are confidential. You should rely on the Spirit. If you will train yourself to rely on notes, somewhere or another you will pretty well be breaking some confidences, because you must, when you go in confidence with people, you must make that a promise on your part to forget immediately the things that they tell you. If you don't do that, you'll become a human cesspit. And this is the trouble with so many. This is the ruination of the confessional system in certain peoples, in certain setups. This is the absolute devastating thing about it. So you say, well, now, what happened? Well, I was put under one of these counsellors. What happened? Yeah, they showed me some scriptures. I believe them. Well, I went forward to show I believed in God anyway. You see, so you mustn't ever think that people, when they respond, really know what they're moving on at all. Lots and lots of them, especially under certain kinds of preaching. You mustn't think that people at all understand what you're saying. Why did you go forward? Well, I wanted to show I believed in God, that we believed in God. You see, well, you know, so does the devil. You see, that's the tragedy about it. The devil believes in God. It's only human beings that are such fools as not to believe in God. The devil does. So, you see, they go forward. And all sorts of things happen. But anyway, when I examined it, nothing had really happened. Nothing at all. You see. And so, the life's in a mess. The strangest part about it that I find, and I confess I do find it very strange, that they say then they go off to some Pentecostal meeting and they get the baptism in the Spirit, so they say. And when you come to them, Jesus isn't real to them. They've got a complete mess inside them. They're nearly over the top or around the bend. They're in an absolutely awful mess. This is true. I live in this realm, you see. And in the end, you wonder where in the world we've got to in all these things that are supposed to be happening, you see. And this is all so
They don't see what this salvation of the soul is all about. Into the glories of the risen Christ. Soda fill us and thrill us that we don't want any of these other things. That's what it's all about. If people are having to have all these other things, you know positively well they haven't got Christ. Christ overwhelms all these other things. The thrill of developing into the very image of Jesus Christ so that Father's pleased with you, that excels everything. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And when we read in this Galatian letter, it's important for us to see this truth. He says, I desire, in verse 20, to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. There it is. See? Even the apostle doubted their experience. Yet he was the one that preached the gospel to them. He was the one that presented Christ to them. He was the one that prayed with them to receive the Spirit. Paul, he says, now I'm in doubt of you. Now then. Hardly think that, would you? So, well, I was there. I was the one. I prayed with them to receive the Spirit. I know, you know. That's right, he did know. He said this. You received the Spirit, but I'm in doubt of you. See, what, you're doubting my birth? He said, yeah, that's what I'm really doubting. Look, tell me, verse 21, that you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? It's written. Now listen, Abraham had two sons. Now, he's going to investigate which one are they. This is what he's going to investigate. You talk about your birth. What sort of a birth was it? One by a bondmaid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the freeman was born by promise. Which means, in Bible idiom and in type, that he was born typically of the Spirit, because he's the Spirit of promise. And all God's promises come by the Spirit, you see. So typically, he was born of the Spirit. Now these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, that's Agar, that's the bondwoman, that's the slave, in with whom Abraham engaged in a fleshly thing. And the child Ishmael was born. God said, cast out this. That's not it. Oh, but I've been born of the man of faith. Yeah, you're not the promised seed there. You know, it's terrible really, beloved, when men of faith like Abraham fall from the highest. He'd had the promise from God, but he couldn't stand clear in the promise. It was one of Abraham's failures. It's the same story. You know, did it, don't you? It was his Eve that did it. Just as with the original Adam, it was his Eve. Oh no, her name was Sarah, but she did it. Oh, you know, beloved, I'm going to investigate. You may wonder why I'm taking this line, but we're going to investigate it absolutely thoroughly. We shan't do it this afternoon, but come in good time tonight so that we can have plenty of time. The whole truth is here. And he said, this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Belongs to the Arabs, you see. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That's in Paul's day, you see. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. which is the mother of us all. Glory. Now you see, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Beloved, in other words, if you're born, if you say you had a new spiritual beginning, were you born of the spirit of promise? You've got to be born of the promise. Jesus said, I'm going to send the promise of the Father. Why? So that you can be born of the promise. So that you can be born of the Spirit. Or were you born of a composition and conglomeration of knowledge of scriptural verses in your mind? What were you born of? Have you had a paper birth or a spiritual birth? Hallelujah. Here's one of the follies of just learning the six right texts to show to inquirers. Paper made saints. They've got to be born of the Spirit. They've got to be born of the Mother. Now, we've got to beware of this heathen idea of female deity. That's utterly heathen and heretical. But the truth is, beloved, that male and female both came from God. Originally, female by the male. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, that's how it happens from God. There is that in God which the woman has to represent on the earth. That in God came from God. Of course, so did the male. But here then is the tremendous thing for us to see, that God had this whole plan conceived, and we had to be born in Jerusalem, which was from above. This is why David said of Jerusalem, this man was born there, through the prophetic eyes of the Spirit, he saw it. All my springs are in thee. It shall be said, this and that one was born there. He didn't say all the Israelites were born there. Now keep it very clear. He said it should be said that this was born there. He's very selective. And that one was born there. You must find this psalm and read it. And he said, it'll be said that I was born there. Glory. This is why David wrote such tremendous things in his Psalms. He also wrote some things that are absolutely depressing and distressing, because he never lived after Pentecost, but before it. That is in the natural. He who's truly in the proper fulfillment of the prophetic things of Scripture doesn't write such things as curse him and let his bowels fall out. He doesn't write like that. He doesn't talk like that at all. No, he doesn't do that. He's taught to really love. Love like the one that would rather have his own bowels fall out on the cross than anybody should be lost. This is the great secret of our God. But here's the truth then, beloved. this blessed Jerusalem from above. We know it's the promise of the Spirit. We know that the blessed Spirit and the new Jerusalem are identified in Scripture. I trust you do know that, don't you? That the Holy Spirit and New Jerusalem are identified. That is why when you read about New Jerusalem in the book of the Revelation, you read about the Father and the Son, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. But then you read the Spirit and the Bride. You see, the Holy Ghost is always identified with the precious Bride. It was Eliezer that went to find the bride for Isaac. He's always identified with the bride. Wherever there is a necessity to reveal to us that portion of the being of God, if you might call it portion, or that characteristic of God, which could be related to the female, it's always the Holy Spirit that is in connection with it. You ought to make a real note of that. That'll help you in your Bible studies. And the Lord opens this right up to us, beloved. And it's in this matter of who is our mother that the importance really lies. Men on the earth in Jesus' day said, our father Abraham, you see. But he said, you're of your father the devil. Because they'd never been born again of the Holy Spirit. Never. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born on the earth, he was born of Mary. And for his birth, the Holy Ghost had to come on her, on Mary. He couldn't be born with God as his father unless he had the Holy Ghost to his mother. Here then is Mary. When the angel says, the holy thing that should be born of thee should be called the child of God, she said, how can this be? He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost. So you had the Father, Mary, with the Holy Ghost on her, you see, and Jesus conceived and Jesus born. Praise the name of the Lord. That's how it all happened. That's how he was not a sinner. That's how he was preserved free from sin. Amen. And Mary's body was only used for the convenience of God taking flesh. Flesh of a different order from ours, and yet of the same order naturally, physically, but a different order spiritually. Without the heredity of sin, and it's on this heredity of sin really I want to come with you. It's on this tremendous thing. We've been talking about our possessions. We've been talking about this great promised land that we are supposed to inherit during these last days. And God wants us to come into a real experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. Not just of his saving grace. We're so thrilled with these things, but it's more than experience of his saving grace. One particular facet of his character. It's him himself. Himself. Now, the great thing about the mother aspect of this is that
The scripture reveals, and I mentioned this the other day, the mother-child connection as being very, very important. I said that if only the scientists had read the Bible properly, and you can't read the Bible properly unless you have the Holy Ghost, so pity them. If they had, they would have seen some remarkable truth. For instance, we're on a key here when we get into the book of Ezekiel. I'd like you to come there with me and into the 19th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this great prophecy of Ezekiel, we'll find these words. You know where to come by it, don't you? It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. That's the order it runs in. Then you'll come to Daniel, and after Daniel you'll come to Hosea, and after Hosea you'll come to Joel. That's right. But doesn't matter about that. Really, in Ezekiel chapter 19 and verse 10, listen to this. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. Now all you mothers, prick up your ears. And all you children too. This is the word of God. Mothers are like vines in their offspring's blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful, full of branches, by reason of many waters. And she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. Here's the dominant female, here's the dominant mother. We read so much about in psychiatry. If you read psychiatry, the only psychiatry I read is this Bible. But I have to talk with so many people who've been through the hands of psychiatrists that I think I nearly know as much. Been messed up by them, especially if they're Christian people. If you're a born-again Christian, you keep out of the hands of psychiatrists. Psychiatrists don't understand you if you're born again because they don't recognize spirit. So they won't understand you. You can be helped sometimes through an analysis of the soul or mental positions or even the emotional positions of you. But, beloved, if the church is functioning right, you have no need to go to a godless psychiatrist. It's the failure of the church that is... If necessitated is the right word, has necessitated these other things. Amen. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature, listen, was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. The dominant mother comes out in the children. She appeared in her height. There it is. Now you see, beloved, the mother position, don't you? The mother-child relationship. That's what's happening. And so many people. And, of course, the father position, too, will start. Keep your finger there, in case we want to refer back to it. I hope your memory can hold these things. If I'm going too far or too fast this afternoon, you'll have to stop me. I'm going back to Exodus chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going back to Abraham. Listen to what God said to Abraham. I said 12 and was looking at 17. I thought, well, what's happened? My Bible's changed. Chapter 12. The Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Now listen to what God is saying to faith. The person of faith. And from thy kindred
and from thy father's house. There it is. So you have the father and you have the mother. And faith can come right out of this natural heredity position. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the thing that's designed to do it. And I'll show you in a moment how it is, was also wonderfully accomplished. At least I hope I'll be able to show you. I hope it will be as clear to your heart as I think it's written in Scripture, and becomes plain to the heart of the person who will just let the Spirit of God teach the truth. That we'll see in a moment how this thing is dealt with. Now, this is why, beloved, there has to be a new birth from the Spirit, because your mother, the Holy Ghost, has got to be the new vine in your blood. When you've come to the place where you are the new vine, now I'm speaking, I don't mean your physical blood, I mean your spiritual blood, inward blood of the inward spiritual man. He's much more active and much more powerful than the outward man, and from the inward man springs everything of the outward man. Everything. The dominant factors in the inward man are demonstrated through the outer man. When you are born again of the Spirit of God, when you're really born again of the Spirit of God, God help us to see this thing so plainly. Sometimes I wonder whether this thing is ever properly understood. We're so keen to substitute the good things of Jesus toward us for the basic thing that he must do in us. God is so good. He's so good. He's so naturally good. He'll do so many things. I referred to it the other day. He'll forgive you 7 times a day, 70 times a day. He'll forgive you, if I understand God's talk about forgiveness. But I often say this. You could come to me and you could say, I'm sorry, brother. Last week I said something about you, or I did something against you, and you'd be surprised how many people come to me and say, oh, I want to apologize to your brother. And I say, what for? I'm not aware. You've got to... I used to talk about you and say things about you that I've discovered aren't true. Ever so many people have said that to me. And I said, oh, that's all right. I didn't know anything about it. It hasn't done me any harm. And so on and that. And so they could walk away and say, Mr. North's forgiven me. That's absolutely true. But I haven't given them my life. I haven't given them the life because I've forgiven them. You see, you can get forgiveness without receiving the life of Jesus. Now, this is the thing you've got to see. So many people are coming for forgiveness, and I tell you, the religious systems in the Christian half of the world are built on this system of forgiveness and forgiveness. They're never built on regeneration. That's the tragedy. That's why they're taught to stand up every Sunday and say, we've erred and strayed from thy ways as lost sheep, there's no health in us, we're miserable offenders, and so on and so on. Well, that ought to have gone from the Church of England curriculum now. It was good when they were coming out of the Romish position, which bound them to such deep grain things that had gone wrong. So they, in a transitory period, they came up with another kind of a confessional, you see. And anyway, it had to do for everybody, because everybody had to go to church anyway in these days. If they didn't go to church, they were in trouble. That's where we owe so much to the Quakers, because they said, we won't go to them. And they called them steeple houses. And they've won for us the right to gather in a place like this. You know that, don't you? The early Quakers did this. See? They fought the Conventicle Act and beat the nation on it. Hallelujah. They had to die, so many of them, to do it. But it was they. We owe it to them. Praise the name of the Lord, you see. I could forgive you I could forgive you. I hope I would have grace to forgive you 490 times a day. That would keep me busy. But I couldn't give you my life. If only we all understood this, lots of the mysteries that are thought up in people's minds would quickly vanish. They think because they get forgiven by God, they're the children of God. Now, the children of God can get forgiveness from God, but they've got to be born again children of God first. And people can get forgiven without being born again God's children. That's the thing they don't see. As you know, or should know, John Baptist ministered and preached forgiveness of sins long before they were born again. He ministered forgiveness. That's right, that was his great ministry. He ministered the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And they all were forgiven, all that went out to him, all the lot, utterly forgiven. You know, it was a partial fulfillment, or it might have been a whole fulfillment. I don't know. Certainly the figure's the same, of God saying, I will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. For you see, they went into Jordan, and it ran down into the Dead Sea. Yeah, cast all the sins in the Dead Sea. That's why it's a Dead Sea. God used the Dead Sea, you see. They're all buried there in the Sea of Death. Hallelujah. I'll blot them out. I won't remember them against you anymore. However, they confessed. They had to get into Jordan to confess their sins. And they confessed their sins before they were dipped in the river. And it was just like, figuratively, the water carried the sins away down to the Dead Sea. He said, I've cast all your sins in the depth of the sea. Because he delights in mercy. Isn't that lovely? But nobody got born again under John's ministry. You do see that very, very clearly. And the whole glorious truth lies here for us to understand, beloved. You and I, oh, by this great, glorious cutting off by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he taking that old man, with all its backlog of spiritual heredity, he taking that seed of Satan, he dying, amen, praise the Lord, rising again, we come in there. And it's for this reason that you and I should reproduce in us, by the power of the Spirit, this glorious life. The moment of regeneration is a marvelous moment. It's ecstatic, beyond all words. But now we've come to the real thing. Hallelujah. Him. Him. Amen. We've got to be cut off. And we can be cut off this way. We'll still keep in Genesis by our glorious Lord. And I think probably I've been talking long enough by the time we get here. And we'll make a fresh start tonight. Unless God puts me on something else, and then we'll continue this one tomorrow afternoon. We'll read in Genesis and we'll go on in this. It's the great blessings of Jacob. You remember in the 49th chapter of Genesis, chapter 49, Jacob is mentioned, you remember, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, Jacob blessed his sons, leaning upon the top of his staff. Just a momentary reference to Jacob, an indirect one earlier, that Abraham dwelt in tents with his with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. But now we come to the place where Jacob has lived his life. You know what a tremendous life it's been. And he himself has come to the end, and he's blessing. All right? Verse 8. Judah. Jesus was a Judah. He was a Jew. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Do you remember about the lion of the tribe of Judah? From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. I tell you, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? You say, what's this all talking about? It's talking about Calvary. From the prey he went up. Hallelujah. My son art gone up. He stooped down, couched as a lion. You see, he said, come down off the cross, come off the cross. We'll believe you. Oh, he couched. He stooped down. He bowed his head. He pillowed it on his chest. On his own breast, he had nowhere else to lay that thorn-crowned head. And he yielded up his spirit to his father. Who's going to rouse him up? He goes right down there as an old lion. Hallelujah. And who roused him up? He was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was raised up. This blessed one. Oh, it's so wonderful. Listen to this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, how about this mother that had strong rods for scepters? Did you read that in Ezekiel? Yes. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine. You see, he's, if you like, reminiscing, he's going back again. This man is his mind under prophetic power in the spirit, ranges over things that he knows nothing about. Really, he's speaking directly from God. Oh, for this power of prophecy to be in the church today, beloved, that can touch on vital things. We need teaching prophets among us today, not just people bringing little messages of goodwill sort of thing, teaching prophets that can lay hold on the invisible spiritual things of God and bring them into the hearts of the people. God raised them up among us. Amen. He's going back, he says. He sees him now. He's just gone to that Jesus 6 days before the Passover. You know, he sent his disciples. He said, go over into the village over against you, Bethphage. There, the place you'll see. You're entering in the place where two ways meet. You'll see an ass tied and the colt, the foal of an ass. Loose them. Bring him to me. Thousands of years before it happened, he's talking about it. He's just getting ready for the Calvary we've spoken about in verse 9. He's showing how Calvary was and what it means. And this is it. He says, he took his pole under the vine, and he said, as his coat, he bound him to the choice vine. Whatever is he talking about now? The vine. Everything in Jesus' life, beloved, he made serve this great principle of the vine. Everything. But you see, Mary wasn't the vine in his blood. Oh no. You see, she tried to be. She wanted to be. Listen. Now you'll understand how Scripture all ties up. Where do you find this great truth of Mary and Jesus, where Jesus first plainly showed that Mary wasn't the vine in his blood? Where do you find it? At a place where they wanted wine. Yeah, that's right. Cana of Galilee. She comes to him, she says, they have no wine. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? You're not the inspiration of my miracles. Finished. Cut her off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He'd not inherited sin through her, and he wasn't going to have any directions from her either. No guidance. Hallelujah. I've come to do my Father's business. We were on it the first night together. I am here to do the will of my Father. Amen. Cut her off. There wasn't going to be any wine come from that vine. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And he bound his foal to the vine. Whatever does it mean? Well, beloved, let's go to John 15. I said I would have just deal with this, but it's taking longer than I thought. I suppose you love John 15, do you? I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Praise God. You see, he made everything in his life serve this purpose. Everything. He was the vine. He'd been brought there. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You know, God said once that he brought a vine out of Egypt. Do you remember that in Scripture? He brought a vine out of Egypt. You see? Israel. And you remember there's a great scripture, and this will make all scripture harmonize with you and tie up. And he says, I called my son out of Egypt. Matthew 2, do you remember it? Brought my son out of Egypt. So God had him taken to Egypt so that the type could be fulfilled. Not just to escape Herod. Down he goes, brings the vine out of Egypt. It doesn't belong to Egypt, doesn't belong to Joseph, doesn't belong to Mary. He's the true vine. Amen. And everything he did, he made that donkey bear him to Jerusalem. And he tied that as his colt to the vine, made it serve his purpose. He was the king. Hosanna! Blessed be the him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! They sang and cried. He had the scepter. He was the king. He had the strong rod. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The mother that rose to full height in him, beloved, on that day when he spread his arms like branches on the cross, that hung there was the blessed Holy Ghost. Amen. This blessed one that had dominated his life, he'd been born of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit. He told people they could ask Father for the Spirit. Everything was directing them to this end. On the cross he yielded up the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost dominated the whole of his life. And the Holy Ghost produced that man. That soul. Glory. By the Holy Ghost, the everlasting Spirit came into Mary's womb. By the Holy Ghost, the living one, the vine came there. And everything from that moment was subjected to this. All his outward life, all his natural life, everything of him. He bound it to the vine and he tied the cross to the vine. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound me to the tree? Nay, 'twas thy love. thine everlasting love, thy love for me, oh, make me understand, help me to take it in what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And the nails had to be used, beloved, just to let you see that a vine cannot grow of itself, it has to be propped up by something else. By a stake, this time. That's the actual Greek word used for the cross, staurus, stake. That's your very word. And there the blessed vine was there, and it brought forth the ultimate fruit of one single life, absolutely God-possessed, lived out unto its ultimate in the soul realm of all joy and all sorrow and all holiness and all love and all hate against sin and hypocrisy, lived out to its fullest measures in compassions and tendernesses, and flowing like wine in his veins to meet other people, peace that he could leave with men and women. Then he was going to the cross to be crucified. He could leave his profound peace with them. He said, I'm saying these things to you that your joy may be full. He was full of joy going to the cross. Full of joy. Amen. Full of joy. He didn't gather some men around him and say, please pray for me, please pray for me. He said, just watch with me, that's all. Just watch with me now. And they couldn't. Mind you, he paid them a compliment. If he could pay you and me this compliment, like, he said, your spirit was willing, it was the flesh that was weak. He makes allowances for everything. He loves us. Bless him. Hey, I don't want to stop for tea. The whole glorious thing, beloved, he's the vine. He's the vine. Glory, 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 glory. Shiloh came. We know it yet has to have a future fulfillment so far as Israel is concerned. But Shiloh came, but they never recognized their Shiloh. They never recognized their Jesus. They never recognized him. You know what Shiloh was, don't you? They erected the tabernacle at Shiloh at one period. Do you realize that? Oh yeah. Read Joshua. They erected the tabernacle at Shiloh, you see. But the tabernacle then was the complete thing. And this is what the Lord Jesus, this is what John says in his first chapter. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was God. You see? And the Logos became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the exact word in the Greek. The Logos. Shiloh came. Hallelujah. Tabernacled among us. Full of grace and truth. And oh, how it was all worked out. Shiloh came, the whole sacrificial system was outworked in him. He was the Lamb, he's God, he's the vine. Oh, he's everything, he's the lawgiver. He gave me the law in a different way. He never gave me the law with a voice of thunder. He took the law and sat on a mountain, and he took up everything of the law. And he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed it in her. He took the Ten Commandments and he applied the spiritual power of it all. He said, thou shalt not kill. He said, you've heard that, haven't you? He said, now here's my law. Far from killing, he said, if anybody smites you on one face, turn the other one. Then he says, if anybody says, with the coat, say, here you are, take my cloak as well. That's the spirit behind the law. That's why you and I can't be born of a legalistic concept of them in the mind. We've got to be born of the Spirit. When we're born of the Spirit, we do that that Jesus said. The soul life now becomes the outworking of the newborn Spirit within me. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. All the struggle then is all. Wars and fighting cease. Israel they now shall sin no more, but live in perfect peace. All his enemies are gone. Sin shall have in him no part. Israel now shall live alone with Jesus in his heart. In the land of corn and wine his lot shall be below. Comforts there and blessings joying. You know. That's what God has for us, beloved. This is the soul state. And Joshua, as we look in it, is nothing more than people coming in to possess their true soul states, as they should. Their true mental states, call those the mountains, will you? The Hebrons. That's right. Where the Anakims live with long necks. See? And the valleys down here. In these places where the lusts rise. All right? And where the real fruit is born from. Not from up here. And God is working this thing right out. And I'd like to stop. But stop here and keep talking. But I think probably we ought to have a meal and rest my vocal cords a little while anyway. And tonight, I'll wait on the Lord if he wants me. Often I come in thinking I'm going to speak on one thing and he makes me speak on another. So I can't guarantee anything. But it'll be tomorrow afternoon, I reckon, if not tonight. The Lord bless us. I'm thinking about tonight that this room will be absolutely packed, I expect, again, with people who haven't been here this afternoon. They may not be able to catch on quite so quickly. If it's been too involved for you to follow, I'm sorry. But nobody said stop. I hope it's not involved. The thing with a preacher, it's always this. He never can say what he wants to say, really. It's all in here, and it's... Amen. Sometimes it comes out like a bomb. Sometimes it comes out like a trickle. Sometimes it comes out like a sword. Sometimes it's like a fire. You never can tell with the Word of God. I mean, you remember, you know, I must have preached to you about this. Great statement where Moses says, "My speech shall drop as the rain or distill as the dew." You see, so God knows. We're going to, at some time, look into a far greater depth. I'm loath to leave this 15th chapter of John. My heart is longing to talk about it a little more. Let's pray, shall we?